Well, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we're continuing our study of Romans. And this morning I'll read just verses 12 and 13. Verses 12 and 13. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Romans 8, this chapter, is in many ways a capstone of a long argument for Christian assurance. And Paul's been making this argument for many chapters as we get to this, and this is the conclusion of it all. So it's a long argument for Christian assurance, for the belief that those whom God has justified, he will also glorify. And that's his promise. And so if God has justified you, that is, if he's declared you righteous in his sight by faith in Christ, you've come to know Christ in the past, you've looked away from yourself, away from any righteousness that would come from you, and you've put your trust completely in Christ in the past, God has declared you to be righteous in his sight, as righteous as Christ himself is. If God has justified you by faith in Christ in the past, he will also glorify you. Body, soul, and spirit in the future, so that your body will reflect that righteousness and be equipped to live forever. So if he's justified you in the past, he will also glorify you in the future. But there's a third part to Christian assurance, not just what God has done in the past, what he will do in the future, but also what he's doing in the present. The third part to Christian assurance is that the God who justified you in the past, who will glorify you in the future, is also transforming you in the present. It's also cleansing you from sin. It's also sanctifying you from sin in the present. Do you believe that? Do you have assurance of your salvation? It doesn't mean assurance that you're justified, assurance that you will be glorified, but assurance that you're being cleansed, that you're being sanctified, that you're being transformed into the image of Christ himself in the present. And if you struggle at times to believe this, then you need to know about the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit who unites God's work in the past to justify you by faith with his work in the future to glorify your body in the future. The Holy Spirit does all that, and he unites it with his work in the present to transform you and to cause you to walk in victory against sin. The Holy Spirit does all of that work to justify you, to glorify you in the future, to sanctify you now. He does all of that work in the atmosphere of resurrection life, in the atmosphere of causing things that are dead, things that cause death, to live in resurrection life, because he is the Spirit of Christ who is risen from the dead. The Holy Spirit also does all of this work in an atmosphere of assurance, an atmosphere of trust, an atmosphere of love, an atmosphere of acceptance, like his experience between a child and his father, and a father and his child. He's the Spirit of life, resurrection life, and he's the Spirit of assurance. And he brings life by bringing assurance. He brings assurance by bringing life. He's the Spirit of assurance and the Spirit of life. What you need to know about your battle with sin, and that's what every Christian life is, it's a battle with sin. What you need to know about that battle with sin is that the Holy Spirit didn't do his work to take you, a hopelessly lost sinner, and simply bring you to the zero point, perfectly balanced between sin on the one hand, the life of sin, and the life of obedience on the other hand, and then leave the battle up to you. That's not the way in which the Holy Spirit did his work to sanctify you. The Holy Spirit didn't do his work in you to make real what your flesh has always dreamed of anyway, and that is that everything would be up to you. Everything would be in your hand. No, the Holy Spirit has put his thumb on the scale in this battle. He's tipped the balance for righteousness, for victory in your battle against sin, so that now you taste and begin to taste what it means that he who through faith is righteous will live with the life of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is working to cause you to experience that life by experiencing victory in your battle against sin. In this passage, this short passage this morning, these two verses, the Apostle Paul speaks of the Holy Spirit's thumb on the scale in this battle, as a debt and you as a debtor. If you are a debtor, and perhaps you are in various ways, if you're a debtor, it means you have a creditor. It means you have one who owns the debt. And if you default on your debt, if you default on your loan, if you stop making payments, you will find your creditor to be both persistent and powerful to collect the debt to collect what belongs to him. Well, this debt, this way in which you're a debtor, unlike most debts, is good news because the Holy Spirit is your creditor. He's the owner of your debt, and he's the Spirit of resurrection life. He's the Spirit of assurance, and he is powerful and persistent to collect what belongs to him. So this morning I have 3 points about this debt. First, we'll look at the kind of debtor that you are. That's verse 12. Then the kind of debt you don't owe, and that's verse 13, the first part of verse 13. And then the kind of debt you do owe, and that's the last part of verse 13. So first, look at the kind of debtor that you are. Verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. So then, brethren, we are, my translation says, under obligation. I don't know why it puts it that way. What it really says is, we are debtors. We are debtors. So then, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Notice the first 2 words of this verse is therefore and then. It's 2 words for therefore. Maybe your translation has a way of telling you that there's 2 words here for therefore. Mine says so then. And there's 2 different words for therefore, and they're both put here. In other words, Paul's making it really obvious. He's drawing a logical conclusion here when he talks about being a debtor and that we are debtors. He's drawing a logical conclusion from what precedes. You're a debtor, and you're the kind of debtor that you are only because of what Paul has said in verses 9 through 11. And what he said there is that if you belong to Christ, then you have the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. It's because the Holy Spirit will bring about resurrection of your body in the future that you're a debtor now and that you're the kind of debtor that you are now in the present. So do you catch the connection that he's making? He's reasoning from the future to the present. Because in the future, your body is going to be suited to live forever because you have the Spirit of life. So then, because of that, therefore, then we're under obligation in the present. He's using the present tense there. Because of what's going to happen in the future to your body, we are, present tense, debtors. We are debtors in the present. And so it's a certain kind of reasoning you have to learn in Scripture to reason from the future, something you can't see, something you believe by faith, to the present. In the future, our bodies are going to be transformed like Christ's resurrection body was when he rose from the dead. And so that means in the present, now, we are debtors. And in fact, if you want to make this a more accurate way of reasoning, you're actually starting, you don't start with the future, you start with the past. Christ has risen from the dead. The tomb was empty. That's in the past. Reason to the future. That means our bodies are going to live too because the Spirit of the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. And he's going to prevail in our bodies too in the future. So starting with the past, reasoning to the future, you reason to the present. We're debtors in the present. And so it's kind of an opposite way of thinking. Usually we kind of start from the present and then kind of reason our way outward from that. The present is last in this chain of reasoning. You reason from Christ's empty tomb to the future, glorious future for the body, to the present debt that we have. So then, it's an end of a logic chain of conclusion. So then, brothers, and it's not a coincidence at all that Paul addresses the saints as brothers here when he's drawing this final conclusion and talking to them about the life in the Spirit. I've said about the Spirit already this morning. He's the Spirit of resurrection life, Christ's resurrection life. That's his character. It's the character of God to call to call his creation out of nothing, to bring life to what is dead, and the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ's resurrection life. It's his character to be the Spirit of life and the Spirit of resurrection life. I've said he's the Spirit of assurance. Assurance that what God has promised, he will also perform. And so he's the Spirit of assurance. He brings a spirit of that assurance when he comes into your life in an atmosphere of trust and love like a child to his father. He's the Spirit of assurance. But he's also the Spirit of unity, and that's also his character. Just like he's the Spirit of life, resurrection life, and he's the Spirit of assurance, and both of those are part of the character of the Holy Spirit, he's also the Spirit of unity. And so by his presence, he establishes an atmosphere of unity, an atmosphere of brothers dwelling together in unity. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 speaks of the Holy Spirit in this way. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so the Holy Spirit is a spirit of life, he's a spirit of assurance, and he's also a spirit of unity. It's true that the Holy Spirit indwells you as an individual, all by yourself. And you should know that. Scripture teaches that, for example. It teaches that in verse 9 of our passage, where it says, if anyone, any one individual person, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And so the Spirit indwells individual Christians all by themselves, but that's definitely not the emphasis of Scripture. In fact, to speak of the Holy Spirit dwelling in an individual, like in verse 9, is rare to find in Scripture. It's there because it's true, but it's rare to find in Scripture. Rather, when Scripture speaks of life in the Holy Spirit or gives any sort of command about life in the Holy Spirit, it's always speaking to the church about the Holy Spirit indwells us together as a group because he's a spirit of unity. And sometimes you can't even see that when it says you. It's you plural. It's you as a group in the New Testament. And that speaks of life in the Spirit because he's a spirit of unity. That's the Spirit that he brings. That's by far the emphasis of Scripture. If the Bible speaks of the Spirit indwelling you as an individual, which it does in a number of places, that's the exception to the rule. And so it's no coincidence here that as Paul draws this conclusion about the life in the Spirit, he addresses the believers, the saints, the church here in Rome as brethren, as brethren. He's a spirit of assurance who brings assurance that God is your Father, and that the other saints are your brothers and sisters, and he's a spirit of unity. Well, it says, therefore, then, brethren, we are debtors. And there it is, this debt that I was already talking about. We are debtors. It's stated positively what we are, not what we're not. We are debtors. But Paul says, actually, in this verse, nothing about the kind of debtor you are. Rather, he conveys what kind of debtor you are by describing what kind of debtor you're not. And he leaves it at that. We are debtors. What kind, Paul? Not to the flesh. To live according to the flesh. And so we're not a debtor to the flesh. We've talked about what is the flesh. I hope you're not getting too tired of hearing me say it. The flesh is the self. It's a synonym for the self. So if you look up self in a thesaurus, you know, it'll give you a whole bunch of terms, but flesh would be a good synonym for the self. And there's many words for the self. Flesh is one. The flesh is the self in its propensity to turn inward to self, away from God and in rebellion against God. We weren't created for this to be what our self does and for us, this to be the way we think of ourselves. But the flesh is the self and its propensity to turn inward away from God and rely on God and then express its own character. That is the flesh. And so Paul says you are debtors, but it's not a debt to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for your life to be dominated by that self. the self in its propensity to turn to itself and then express its character. And so the flesh, the self in that way, can make no justified claims on you, none, because we are not debtors in that way. We are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. The flesh can make claims on you, and it does. It does. In fact, the Christian life is a war against the flesh. But no justified claims, no claims that make any sense or have any weight or have any pull or have any debt to you, because we are debtors of a different kind. So we're debtors, but not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. So Paul says that you're a debtor. That's his point. That's the point of this passage. But he conveys what kind of a debtor you are by describing what kind of a debtor you are not. And so what kind of debtor is he conveying? If you're not a debtor to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, then what kind of debtor are you? And your mind can fill in the gap, and that's the way Paul leaves it here. You're a debt to the Spirit, to live according to the Spirit. And so maybe in your translation, you might see a long dash in your Bible. My translators put that in, and they're indicating that that is what Paul is conveying. If somebody is speaking exuberantly, they use ellipses, and that's just a fancy way of saying that they kind of skip what is obvious to you, and then they're so exuberant they jump on to the next thing. I noticed speakers at family camp would do that when they'd kind of get away from their notes and they get excited and they start saying part of a sentence, but they know everybody knows what is coming next, and so they just jump to the next thing because they're getting excited about what they are saying. And that's the way in which Paul writes, and actually Paul dictated his letters, and he certainly dictated this letter, because you get to chapter 16, verse 22, and the person who's taking dictation from Paul's name is Tertius. Means third one. It's a name a slave would be given, somebody who's named like they're a tool, the third one. But he became a believer, and Paul's writing this letter. He's writing it, and Paul's dictating it. Paul's speaking. And so maybe as you think of Romans chapter 8 and the way Paul wrote it, don't think of Paul like he's usually depicted when you see some artists try to picture Paul, you know, writing like we would write a letter. Think of him speaking Romans chapter 8, and here's Tertius trying to keep up with him, and Paul's getting excited about what he's saying, and sometimes he skips what he knows his readers will fill in on their own. But at this point in chapter 8, Paul's established very well an antithesis between the flesh and the Spirit. Those are the opposite poles for the Christian, and it's a battle between the flesh and the Spirit. They're exact opposites. The flesh and the Spirit. And so when Paul says we are debtors, but not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, it doesn't need to be said what kind of debtor we are, because you know, everybody knows what it means. It means the opposite is the case. We're debtors to the Spirit, to live according to the Spirit. And so it's like we're under obligation, or there's a pull on us. And it's not the pull of the flesh for the Christian. It's the pull of the Holy Spirit. That's what's going to prevail. And he's encouraging them with this because the flesh is powerful. It can't make any justified claims, but it still has a very powerful pull on us to live our whole life according to the flesh, according to the self and its propensity to turn inward away from God. And so he's encouraging them, you're a debtor not to the flesh, to live your life according to the flesh. But it's as clear as if he would have said it explicitly here instead of just skipping it and letting people's minds fill in. You're a debtor to the Spirit, to live your whole life according to the Spirit. So Paul speaks of the kind of debtor you are in verse 12, and then he talks more about the debt, the influence, the pull. First, by speaking of the kind of debt you don't owe, the kind of debt you don't owe, and that's in verse 13. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. If you're living according to the self in its propensity to turn away from God, rely on self, and then express that character, a character that you find just in yourself and not having any part in God. If you live, he says, according to the flesh, you must die. Everyone who lives that way must die. In fact, he says, if you live that way, you must die. The way he puts this, you must die, if you are living according to the flesh, suggests the most famous image in Jonathan Edwards' most famous sermon about a sinner dangling over the mouth of hell by just the spider's web, holding them up and about to snap over the mouth of hell, because he says, if you are living according to the flesh, you are being about to die. He doesn't just say you must die. He says you in the present are right about to die. That's the way in which he phrases this this way. So if you're living according to the flesh, you're dangling over the precipice of hell, of the second death, of death in its fullest. If you're living according to the flesh, if that's your lifestyle, if that's your habit, then you must die. You're about to die. This is taught elsewhere in Scripture. It's taught all over Scripture. For example, 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, lives according to the flesh continually, because his seed abides in him and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. And so the way someone lives their life tells you what they're headed for. And the one who lives according to the flesh is about to die, belongs to death, and is about to die. Christ taught the same thing, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 17. Talk about two trees, Matthew 7, and how they're to be known. Matthew 7, 17. So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. And so Paul says something very similar here in Romans chapter 8 by saying, if you are living according to the flesh, if you're a bad tree producing bad fruit, if you're practicing sin like the devil practices sin, you must die. And that's absolutely true. Why does he say it here? Why does he tell them that here? Is it to tell them, now that you're saved, here's what you need to do to stay saved? You need to make sure that you're not living according to the flesh to stay saved. If that's why he puts this here, then the beginning of the chapter doesn't fit with it. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the end of the chapter doesn't fit with it. It says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? So if Paul writes this to tell you what you have to do now that you're saved to stay saved, you shouldn't live according to the flesh or else you're going to die. You're going to lose your salvation even if you have been saved already. If that's the reason, then it doesn't fit with what comes at the beginning of this chapter or at the end of it or in anywhere in between. Rather, he writes this to tell them you're not a debtor to the flesh. In fact, the word for is in front of this when he told them you have a debt not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. The thought is, but you're not about to die. You're going to live. You're not a debtor to the flesh, as he's already explained to them and assured them even by talking to them about the future of the body. So his point in making this and making it even contingent in this way is to say this is definitely not the kind of debtor that you are. Therefore, don't act like it. Don't act like it. You don't have to do this. And so he makes a strong impression with this sort of warning with him. If you're living according to the flesh, you must die. It's to encourage them by speaking of the kind of debt they don't owe, the kind of people they are not. And he puts it in this way to drive it home to them. But it's to encourage them not to live according to the flesh, because this does not describe them, nor does it describe the kind of debtor that they are. Now, we're going to describe we're describing now the kind of debt they don't owe. We're going to describe the kind of debt they do owe. You're not a debtor to live according to the flesh. In fact, if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. That's the kind of debt you don't owe. But he's going to describe the kind of debt they do owe. And that's at the end of this verse. But when Paul is describing the former manner of life of the Romans and their former debt, because that's what he's doing when he says this, for if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. That's the way they used to live. He seems to make a point of describing a life that isn't really life. Living according to the flesh, he calls it living, he calls it a life, but it's just on the cusp of death. It's just a thin mask papering over what is actually death. And so he describes a life that is, it seems to be life, but it's actually death. And so living according to the flesh, which is what he talks about in verse 13, living according to the self and its propensity to turn away from God, rely on self, and then express what it finds deep inside in its own character is a life that seems to be life, but is really a thin mask for death. If you're living according to the flesh, you must die. And he reminds them of it here by the way he describes what is not their debt to do. He's very much like Paul here. He's very much like his spiritual descendant, Augustine, who wrote about himself in his Confessions. Such was my life. Was that life? It wasn't. That's his point. It wasn't life. It was something he called life when he knew it. It was living according to the flesh, but it's really a disguise for death. So first, the kind of debtor that you are, Paul says in verse 12. Then the kind of debt you don't owe. You don't owe a debt that would cause you to live according to the flesh and then die. And he brings that to their attention, even as a warning to them, but to describe the kind of debt that is not theirs. And then he says this, but if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And this is the kind of debt you do owe. If by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So he says it's those who by the Spirit are putting to death the deeds of the body who are going to live for all eternity. In fact, if you are living according to the Spirit, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Paul's purpose here in writing this and putting it in this if statement, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Paul's purpose is not to describe this action in such a way that his readers think they're not doing it. They think, well, if that's what I have to do, maybe I'm not doing that. Christians do many things that they're not fully aware that they're doing, and because that's part of the nature of righteousness. It's part of the nature of love, actually, to forget yourself. And so Christians do many things that they're not aware that they're doing. Christ depicts the judgment scene for the righteous and the reward that's going to be given to the righteous. And they say, when did we do those things? They're not aware that they did them. And that's the nature of righteousness. That's the nature of love and the nature of life in the Spirit. And so he doesn't describe this action for the purpose of them concluding, well, I guess I'm not doing that. I guess I'm not saved. His purpose is rather to give assurance and not to destroy it here. And so I think Paul's purpose in saying this and putting it this way is to encourage you to do it, to give you every reason to do it. As he first says that you're a debtor to this kind of life and then gives it to you in this way. If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live with eternal life. And so this is your debt, or to use a word that he's going to use later in this chapter, this is your inheritance. This is the action that belongs to you. This is the action that belongs to everyone that the Spirit has made alive and who is destined to live forever because Christ belongs to them. And it's the action of, by the Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the body. If you, by the Spirit, are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And actually, that's what you're a debtor to do. So what is the action? What is the action? What is the action? This is the action that you are indebted to do, that belongs to you, that is yours. And I hope all of that is an encouragement, not to say, well, I can never do this, but it's actually an encouragement to you to be doing this, to be doing this. It is the action of, by the Spirit, killing the deeds of the body, putting to death the deeds of the body. the deeds of the body are the same as the deeds of the flesh. In fact, Paul uses it interchangeably in our passage when he talks about you're not a debtor to the flesh to live according to the flesh. In fact, you're supposed to be putting to death by the Spirit the deeds of the body. And he could have said the deeds of the flesh, and it would have meant the same thing. But he says it here, the deeds of the body. The deeds of the body. When he says the deeds of the body, he's not necessarily speaking of the appetites of the body. A lot of times when we sin, the appetites of the body are involved and actually even lead us into certain sins. And the deeds of the body would include those kind of sins, but it actually includes every kind of sin. The flesh is the self and its propensity to turn away from the self and to make life all about the self and expressing the character of the self. And the deeds of the flesh, or the deeds of the body, is that kind of life. It's those kind of deeds, the deeds that come from the self in that place in the sinner. And the deeds of the flesh, and I'm saying those are the same as the deeds of the body, the deeds of the flesh are mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21. Some of them are deeds where those appetites of the body itself are certainly involved, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, drunkenness, carousing, but it also includes such sins as enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, that you might think of as more sort of deeply seated sins in the soul, inwardly seated sins in the soul or the spirit. And I think the deeds of the body here includes both of those. The body is another synonym for the self. You can't know yourself apart from your body. And that's the way in which we were created. And so body means the same thing as self. But why does he say body here? If he just means the same as deeds of the flesh, why does he say you're to be killing the deeds of the body? Well, the body is especially, when you look at yourself, what you see. And what you see about the body is that it's dying, that it's headed for death. That's not true. For Christians, Paul said, if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, your body is actually headed for resurrection life. And so you have the wrong impression from looking at the body. But he mentions the body here as the self or the flesh, because it's by going by what you see is what you get, that when you look in the body, that it would convince you to think that yourself is a debtor to sin of all kinds, not only sins of the appetites of the body, but more deeply seated sins as well. It's by looking at the body that you think yourself is a debtor to death, and you can see it and you can feel it in your body. And so Paul says you're to be putting to death the deeds of the flesh, of the self in the wrong place, but he calls them here the deeds of the body because he's contrasting it with the resurrection life of the spirit that's eventually going to take over our bodies as well. And so I think that's why he refers to sin in that way. Well, what is the action that belongs to you? And it's about these deeds of the body, these sins that come from the self. What are the actions that belong to you and all those destined for life that's your debt, your inheritance? It's to be killing. It's to be putting to death these deeds of the self, these deeds of the body. It's for you to be putting the deeds of the body, the deeds of the self, to death, to be killing them. That's the action that is your debt. That's what the Holy Spirit is helping you to do, helping all to do who have the Holy Spirit. It's a perennial action, and that's the way in which it's described. If you, by the Spirit, are putting to death, and it's like an action that never stops. It's continuous, and so it's not something that you're going to put to death the deeds of the body and vanquish it, you know, like you've slayed the dragon and you don't have to do it anymore in the Christian life. This struggle, this killing of the deeds of the body is never over until your body itself is going to be absorbed in life, resurrection life, and then this killing is going to stop. But until then, it is perennial. So if you are putting to death the deeds of the body in an effort that keeps on going, it keeps on going. It's never a battle that's completely won in this life, but it's a battle that is ongoing. But it's an action and a battle that involves what you might call a holy brutality. a holy brutality. It doesn't say, if by the Spirit you are maiming the deeds of the body, or wounding, or bruising the deeds of the body, or harassing the deeds of the body. No, it says, if by the Spirit you are killing the deeds of the body. And so it involves kind of a no-holds-barred approach, a killing of the deeds of the body. In the Old Testament, some of the cities that the Israelites went in after they killed all the warriors, they were supposed to kill every man, woman, and child. And the Lord was displeased with them when they didn't do that. And it kind of shocks us sometimes as we read it, and we have to understand that God's ways are higher than our ways. He's the Creator. He was using the children of Israel as an instrument of His wrath, of His arm when it came to the Canaanites. And so there was a holy brutality that was their place to do. And so it's the same here when it comes to the deeds of the flesh, the deeds of the body, the deeds of the self. We're to approach them, and this is the action that we're indebted to do. This is the action that is ours because the Holy Spirit is at work in us. We're to kill them. We're to give no quarter. We're to take no prisoners in our battle against sins such as the ones listed in Galatians, and I'll mention them again so you can think of the battle to not give any quarter to these, not allow any foothold, but an all-out battle against these sins of immorality, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, disputes, dissension, faction, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. That's only a partial list of the things that come out of the life of the self. All those are the deeds of the self. Those are the deeds of the flesh. And so the action that is ours, because the Spirit is ours, and the Spirit lives in us, is to be killing the deeds of the body. But there's one other description. It's not just this holy brutality that's mentioned. In fact, it's put to the front of this phrase for emphasis. If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body. It's the Spirit's involvement that means that you don't just wound or maim or bruise these sins or harass these deeds of the body, but that you kill them. It's the Spirit who kills and makes alive. And so it's only by the Spirit that you can put these deeds to death and be involved in this ongoing war. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." And so Paul says this action that belongs to you is by the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the flesh. How do you do that in the Spirit? How do you kill sin, kill the deeds of the body in the Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit inhabits your faith in the gospel of Christ. He's the Spirit of assurance. He's the Spirit of assurance that God will perform what He has promised. When it comes to your battle with sin, all options should be on the table. Every weapon, every effort, every diligence should be used against this. For example, you're to flee youthful lusts. And those are especially the sins that do involve those bodily appetites I was talking about. When you come to those, you're to turn the other way. You're just to run. You're just to remove yourself from that temptation. You're to make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. But when it speaks about this action of by the Spirit putting to death the deeds of the Spirit, the total war that it's talking about is replacing sin with the life of assurance, with a life of closeness and dependence on God that's only found in the gospel, that's only found on relying on Christ according to the promises of the gospel. Another way of putting it that Paul does in several other places in his letter is to put off and put on. If you're going to kill sin, you're not only to put it off, you're not only to kill it, but if you're to do it in the Spirit, then you're to put on the things that can only come from the life of assurance, the life of faith in the gospel and the life of the Spirit. And let me read you just one of those places where Paul talks about putting off and putting on the things that can only come in the Spirit. If you're going to kill sin by the Spirit, You have to put on the things that come only from the life of the Spirit. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved," and this is what the life of the Spirit is all about. This is what killing sin in the Spirit is all about, is as those who've been chosen of God, holy and beloved. Only the Holy Spirit can bring that kind of atmosphere into your life. "As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on." Here's the things that you can put on that come out of the life of the Spirit. A life dwelling not just on self, but a life dwelling on the Spirit and permeated by the Spirit. "Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." And so you haven't killed sin. You haven't killed the deeds of the body unless you go after it at the root and then replace it with the deeds of the life of the Spirit. You know that you're killing sin by the Spirit, not just harassing sin or rearranging sin or redirecting sin by the flesh, by fighting it with flesh weapons such as just resolve or that sort of thing. You know you're on the right track in your struggle against sin if Satan seeks to tell you that none of the gospel is true, that Christ didn't die for you, that God doesn't care for you like his child, that your sins are not forgiven, and then the Holy Spirit comes and reminds you that the gospel is true. It's all true. Your sins are forgiven. Christ died for you, and God cares for you as his child. If you're engaging in the battle on that level, you're engaging at the right level and not just at the surface. Satan wouldn't bother to fight in that way unless by the Holy Spirit you're killing the deeds of the body. And so this struggle is to be done not in the flesh, but it's to be done in the Spirit. That's the action. If by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Let me say this just before moving on. Just as your former manner of life, your former debt of living according to the flesh is a life that seems to be life, but it's really a thin mask for death. And it said that if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. So also this, your current manner of life, your current debt is a life that seems to be death. It's a killing life. It's a life of constant vigilance. It's a life of combat. It's a life of constant grappling hand in hand in a death struggle with sin. So it's a life that doesn't sound like appealing on the surface of it. It's really a thin mask for life. And so he says, if you're living this killing life, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the self, the deeds of the body, you will live. This is life. And it's life that is in the Spirit. It's the life of joy. So we've seen the kind of debtor you are, a debtor to the life of the Spirit. The kind of debt you don't owe, living according to the flesh and then dying. The flesh can make no justified claim upon you. And then finally, we looked at the kind of debt you do owe. It's the life of killing the deeds of the body by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself has entered the lists in your battle against sin. The Holy Spirit is not a spectator in your battle against sin. He's an active participant, and he will prevail. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of, this is what characterizes him, the gospel of Christ. He's the Spirit of resurrection life from the dead, Christ's resurrection life from the dead. He's the Spirit of forgiveness. That's who he is. That's the atmosphere he brings. He's the Spirit of holiness, and he's the Spirit of power. He's the Spirit of assurance, meaning he does his work in an atmosphere of trust and love, like a child to father and a father to his child. So be encouraged this morning. You're a debtor to a certain kind of life. There's a certain kind of life that is yours. And then be encouraged to let the Spirit in all of his work, in all of his character. Let the Spirit permeate all of your life, all of your soul, all of your spirit, all of yourself, all of your body. And in that way, with that assurance and with that power, be encouraged to get up and be killing the deeds of the flesh. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that we might be encouraged by the life of the Spirit, the life that belongs to us. We pray that we might have driven into our minds that if we live according to the flesh, we will die. But the Spirit has made us a debtor to a different kind of life, a life where if we kill by the Spirit the deeds of the body, we will live. Father, we pray that we might claim this life as ours, and that we might walk in the Spirit of assurance, the Spirit of power, and the Spirit of holiness. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.